Happy Sabbath, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Yeah, it's good to see all of your smiling faces. It's good to be back home. I miss Tullahoma. I really do. We've been doing a It Is Written series in Deckard, so I've had to be there every Sabbath for 6 weeks. And it's good to be back home. I still have to go down there as soon as I get done preaching here because we're still doing the It Is Written. We'll have a light meal and then we'll do that. But it's just good to be here. I miss y'all. And today is a special day. This weekend is a special weekend. Yes, Memorial Weekend. And I don't want us to get away from today without honoring those men who have served, or women who have served in the military. And so at this time, I would like for all of those who have served in the military, if they would please stand for us so we can see who you are. All right. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. A memorial is, you know, it's we're celebrating actually, unfortunately, death, but yet at the same time, really, we're celebrating the lives of those who have sacrificed their lives for us, each one. So today, my sermon is entitled, Come Up Higher. Come Up Higher. And so hopefully, through that, we can be lifted up higher rather than brought down. Because of war and because of those things that transpire in our world today. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, right now we ask for your Holy Spirit. I need your Holy Spirit as I share this message with this church family, Lord. May it come from you. May they not see me at all, but may they see Christ. And I just will give you all the honor and glory, because it's all because of you that we're here. And we will give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the title, Come Up Higher. And I want to start by reading in Psalms, the 15th chapter. And she just read the first verse. But I think it asks one of the most important questions that we could ask. It's a psalm by David, and it says, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? I think it's the most important question that any of us can ask. Who may dwell in the tabernacle of God? You know, who's welcome in heaven? And then he proceeds to answer it. And he says he walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth. And in his heart he does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own heart and does not change, and he does not put out his money as it is usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now, there's a parallel to this psalm, and we find it in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and we know what that is. That's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus expounds on the principles of salvation. We remember that it's in the first part, you have the Beatitudes. But he expounds on the principles of salvation, and there is so much confusion about these issues that we should study these maybe in a different light. In a different light. Perhaps to what we've been accustomed to. You know, we love to study these texts and say, well, we know what it says there. And we know that that is the Christian walk, the Beatitudes, the progression where you start off with, you're subject to poverty. You have nothing to offer. And in exchange for salvation, and then there's the progression to repentance and cleansing of the heart. And eventually, if you do all these things, persecution. Wow. You know, I like the Bible because it's so straightforward. It tells us exactly what waits for us. But we're going to concentrate on the verses from verse 17 on. Now, we love to read these verses, especially as Seventh-day Adventists. Why? Because, after all, we're the people of the law. But I don't know whether we really internalize what Jesus is actually saying here. He says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And later on, of course, we learn that they won't make it to heaven. They won't be in the kingdom. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So what does it mean to fulfill? And you might want to just leave your Bible open there to Matthew 5, because we're just going to go all the way through. Okay, we will cover almost the whole thing today, all the way through chapter 7 probably before we get done. So what does it mean to fulfill the law? This word fulfill means to make replete, to satisfy, to execute, to verify, to accomplish, to complete, to expire, to fill up, to make it full, to fully preach, to perfect, to supply. It's quite a mouthful. If we go to the story where there were three disciples accompanying Jesus, and they climb onto the mount, which, you know, has become known as the Mount of Transfiguration, and two figures appear, and the three disciples are so excited, they say, Peter says, "Let's make tabernacles and let's stay here, because Jesus is transfigured before their eyes, and there appears Moses and Elijah." You know, and we'd like to traditionally say that Moses stands for those who will be resurrected when Jesus comes, and Elijah, of course, stands for those who will be translated when Jesus comes, and that's correct. But there are also the symbols of the law and the prophets. Moses is the lawgiver. He's the one who expanded the law and gave the law to the people of God. Of course, God gave it to him at Mount Sinai. But he was Moses, the one who presented it to the people. Then Elijah is the one who will have to preach it in its full-fold context. We cannot, as Seventh-day Adventists, stay where we were and preach the law without preaching the fulfillment of the law. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul writes, "Thereof I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word," to fulfill the word of God. This fulfillment is something that must become part and parcel of every single one of us. It's not good to just have an intellectual conversion and say, "I keep the commandments of God." If you remember, the pastor talked about being converted, and it really does have a different meaning than what we maybe thought. It's to change the way we think. So we need to have that intellectual conversion and and in saying, I keep the commandments of God and I'll keep them as God said and not as the world says. And I've had an intellectual conversion, a change of mind. I keep another day, whereas the world keeps another day. Now I'm righteous and the others are ignorant. And my evangelism consists of converting everyone to my view of the law. Am I saved through that? Am I saved by changing one intellectual set of values for another intellectual set of values? I don't think that we're saved by changing one intellectual set of values for another. Fulfill. We need to have a change of behavior, but conversion requires a change of heart. I'm going to be sharing a story about a little squirrel. So kids, stick around, okay? It'll be a good one. You'll enjoy it before we get done here. Fulfill. But we need a change of heart. Moses expounded the letter of the law. Jesus came to show us what it means to be the fulfillment of the law. How can we be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets? Elijah's message that has to be preached by the antitypical Elijah has to incorporate those elements, lest we lose our salvation by having changed one liturgy for another liturgy. And we as people are in grave danger of doing precisely that. Now, there were three disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Why? Because the law requires that for every event there must be more than one witness, right? Because by two or three witnesses, every word will be established. And so God in his perfection has three disciples that are accompanying him onto the Mount of Transfiguration, where they see the glory of God in the Son. Moses and Elijah appear, and a voice comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son." Wow. You know, these words then transfer the authority of the law and the prophets to Jesus, and in him we see the fulfillment of the law. You know, it's time that we stop. We stop concentrating on the letter of the law. I looked at the fulfillment of the law. What does it mean to be a witness to the law and the prophets? Well, the word witness comes from the Greek word materos. And from that word, we get the word martyr. Wow. Martyr. It also means, of course, an eyewitness. Someone who sees something, but the word materos implies that this is something that is so valuable that you are prepared to die for it. Two of those witnesses on that mount, by the way, paid with their lives for witnessing to the precise thing which they saw on that Mount of Transfiguration. We need to have a higher experience than we've had yet to fall. We need to get away from an experience of self-righteousness because we have a right understanding of the letter of the law. It will not save us. It won't save us. It cannot save us. Jesus didn't come to lower the standard. He came to raise the standards. But to raise the standards doesn't mean that we keep them rigidly, like the Pharisees and the scribes kept it, because they raised the standards so in such a high level that they had more than 2,000 laws just on how to keep the Sabbath. Ridiculous. So what they did was to raise the letter of the law. They raised the letter of the law and change their religion into a liturgy rather than a heart religion. We have to learn something. What it entails to experience fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Yeah, I like to simplify things by making silly statements. That's my style, excuse me. And then there are a couple of principles, and if we look at them, we might just get an understanding of what it's all about. The first one is the principle which I like to call the but principle. But after this verse where Jesus says that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. And we're there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. We read what this really means. It says there in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder or you will come into the judgment. And then comes the but principle. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and shall call your brother a fool, then you're in danger of hell fire. That's pretty strong. Pretty strong. The but principle. Jesus didn't come as to come to tell us that we have to observe the letter of the law, that we change a day for another day, and that we don't steal if we were into stealing or you know, before. That's a change of behavior. It's not good enough. The but principle, verse 27 says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you just look at another woman to desire her, you have transgressed the law. Wow. That's raising the bar. Because he said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But, and then Jesus raises the bar some more. He says again, you have heard, you shall not swear falsely. But I say to you, do not swear at all. Your principle of life must be complete so that if you say something, then everybody must have faith that that is the truth. You won't lie, even if it costs you materials, even if it costs you your life. That's the principle that Christ is expounding. So he's talking about the but principle. You have heard this in verse 38. Says that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'll get that guy back. But I tell you to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, give him your coat also, or your cloak. And he turns the philosophy here upside down. Upside down. Here is not a change of behavior, but here is a change of heart. A change of heart. Any dispute between two individuals or more. Listen to me. If any dispute between two individuals or more individuals can be resolved within 5 minutes. If we give up one little thing, and that's called selfishness. Every dispute, the greatest dispute, whether it's a dispute in the marriage, whether it's a dispute with a brother or someone in the world, it can be resolved in 5 minutes if we give up selfishness. So this is the but principle. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus, unlike The preaching in the world out there didn't come to lower the bar. He came to raise the bar and to say, let's transfer a legalistic religion to a heart religion, and let's have the law written on the heart rather than on the letter of the law. Do I keep the Sabbath because God said so? Is that good enough? No. I keep the Sabbath. Why? Because he's my creator. He's my redeemer. And I want to spend time with him. It's his day. And I want the Sabbath to be, Delmer, a delight. A delight. Once we've transcended the but principle, we come to the do not. The do not principle. And then Jesus continues and says, all right, this is what I wanted to have. I want you to have a heart religion. And now I'm going to tell you what is a do not religion, because the do not religion is the religion which is prevalent virtually in the entire world. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. You can switch on any television program, and they are trumpeting philanthropies. Is that right or wrong? The do not principle. Not the Christian style. What you do, do it quietly. Quietly. When you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I don't even have to tell my wife, look how good I was today. Wow, I helped somebody. That was great, wasn't it? No. No. That's between me and God and that person. It's got nothing to do with anyone else. That your charitable deeds may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, do not. This is the do not principle. And the do not principle addresses our self-esteem. It's laying man's glory in the dust, so to speak. And acknowledging that there is an owner and a lawgiver who alone sees what's in the heart. What's in the heart? The do not principle. When you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do. We're not saved by sermonology, not in the slightest. Not saved by me up here preaching. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is probably the greatest, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, problem in our church, hurt. You know, we can't forgive some brother who slighted me, some sister that I'm going to church, and so I'm not going to go to church anymore. They hurt my feelings. Would you go to church because of your brother and sister, or do you go to church to worship God? Surely we go to church because we worship God. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with your sad countenance. I'm fasting today. Oh, man, that's awful. I'm so hungry. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Wow, you know, these principles are getting complex. Here, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. No one can serve two masters. Therefore, I say to you, verse 25, Do not worry about your life. We spend our entire lives worrying about our lives. The time has come when our faith must be so ingrained, and our trust and our love for the God that we serve must be so ingrained that it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Do what is right, you know. Do what is right and leave the consequences to God, trusting God. You know, how many people today really trust God when the chips are down? Do they really, really trust God? Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Total trust. Total trust. So, there's the but principle, which raises the bar. There's the do not principle, which tells us what hypocrisy is in our lives. And we need to study these things. We need to internalize a new kind of religion. And then it says in verse 12 here, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's it. It's not a change of behavior. It's a change of heart. And then he goes on to warn against false prophets and all these issues. So fulfilling the law is developing a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is so based on trust and which is based on experience, sufficient experience, to die for it. Today, people want an experience. How can you have an experience if you're not willing to walk? You know, we sit in churches, we follow our ritual, we have a traditional entrenched, we're almost becoming like everyone else, and all we're doing is we've exchanged one day for another. You know, I don't go to church on Sunday, I go to church on Sabbath, but I might as well be going to church on Sunday. It doesn't make any difference if there's no heart change, okay? No heart change. We need to look at what it means to fulfill the law, to fulfill it. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Wow. That's Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, by the way. This means having compassion like Christ had. And there's no condemnation, the Bible says, when you do these things. We need a total change of heart. Jesus didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill the law, to obey it perfectly in its spiritual sense, and to give us, you and me, to give us that sense. An example. He gave us an example that transcended the law that was preached before and held by scribes and Pharisees. You know, really, we're all scribes and Pharisees. We are. Do not drive away souls that have been drawn to Christ. You know, where's our patience? Where's our kindness? Where's our long-suffering? There are those with their voice as loud as they can crying, "Help me. There's no meaning to this life. Help me, please." When are we going to look at people in the church and look at people in the world not as those who transgress and are apart from God? When are we going to look at them as souls that Christ died for, that are swimming in a sea of despair? We need to fulfill the law and the prophets. We need practical godliness. You know, nobody's safe from blunders. We all make mistakes. We're all sinners, lest any one of us should boast that we're the bee's knees. We're not. We're all sinners. We all make mistakes. There's no one who doesn't make mistakes. In fact, if you want a long list of my mistakes, you can ask my wife. She'd be happy to supply it after the service. I think she made copies of them so she can hand them out to you after this. But seeking happiness is not in accumulating whatever we can accumulate, stuff. Man, we just moved. We had two great big huge dumpsters that we filled clear full of stuff. And then we still brought a bunch of stuff with us. That's not happiness. It's not. We're just going to want more and more stuff. Happiness is helping someone in need. Happiness is lifting up the depressed soul, and happiness, the greatest happiness in the whole world, is leading someone to Christ. There's no greater happiness. And young people, I want you to listen. If you think that we're past the age of miracles, you know, you've seen and been witness to miracles in baptisms that have taken place here in our baptistry, even some of your own classmates. That's a miracle. In the world that we live in today, that's a miracle. Believe me, it's far easier to have hocus pocus on the stage than it is to change a heart. What's God say? I can put the world in space and put the stars there, but to change a heart is the greatest thing. Only God can do that. We need to look at our children in the light of fulfilling the law, living out the letter of the law. Do you want an experience, young people? Do you want to experience God at work? Then do something. Do something. You know, we've got so many miracles in our lives. Some of them are large, some of them are small. But the problem is that we don't even recognize that it's a miracle. Why? Because we've lost the art of being attuned to the voice, that voice of God. God is in the small things. If you remember, what did he say to Elijah? I'm not in the storm, I'm not in the wind, I'm not in all of that stuff. I'm in the still, small voice. So I want to share this story with you. It's a beautiful story. It's a true story. True story. This woman was very, very sick. In fact, she was so sick that she was actually dying. The doctor said she won't live. She won't live. Her husband had to go to work, and he'd prop her up in bed, and he had to give her a food tray because she was too weak to get up. And so he would drive home from different times from work, and he'd try to get her to the bathroom and then back into bed and put her food down, and she would be very depressed, and they had a dog and a cat and other things. And then it would be around lunchtime and a little pitter-patter. And a squirrel would come in to the house, past the cat who kills squirrels, and past the dog, a big Dalmatian that also kills squirrels. And those animals did nothing. Lethargic. They did nothing. And that squirrel would come into the house and jump up onto the bed and then go up to the plate, and she would share her meal with the squirrel, and then the squirrel would curl up on the chair and lay in the sun and sleep there for about an hour and then leave. And did this for 6 weeks, every single day, every single day. And when the 6 weeks were up and she could walk again and she could start doing things, she was standing at the back door and there was a squirrel up in the tree. And the squirrel came running into the house where she was standing and hadn't seen her standing there. And it ran up her leg and on her shoulder and then over on the other shoulder for a minute. Now, this is a wild squirrel. It's not a tame squirrel. And then down the other leg, and it was gone, and it never came back again. Now, who sent the squirrel? Chance? I don't think so. I don't think so. By the way, if you know Walter Veith, it was his wife. It happened to his wife. Can you see God in the squirrel? Can you see God in the conversion of a life? You see how God cares even in the small things? The small things of life. You know, what's separating us today? Everything seems to be a wreck in the world. Oh, that's an understatement. I mean, everything's a mess, huge mess in the world. And it's trying its utmost through whatever way it can to distract us, to separate us from Christ by providing stupidity and entertainments that are totally devoid of Christ. Totally devoid. And in the church, we have wedges dividing the youth from the adults. There's nothing wrong, you know, with the youth wanting to be away from the fuddy-duddies for a while. That's normal. And that's fine, but where in the Bible do you read that Jesus said, "Will the youth please go to another meeting while I'm preaching?" No. You've never seen that happen, right? Because it doesn't happen. But youth, you need the old people. You need us. You need breaks. And old people, you need the fire of the youth to get you some roller skates again. And nobody is to be anyone's shadow. We're all individuals bought with a price. With a price. And we're accountable to God. And unless we control our words and tempers, we're slaves to Satan. We are in subjection to him. He leads us captives. Old, jangling, and unpleasant, impatient, fretful words are an offering presented to his satanic majesty. Have you ever read that quote? Lord, help us. Help us to fulfill the law, not just keep the law. That means nothing. We need to praise God more because we've had an experience with him. And you know, praise doesn't mean coming here and making more noise than on other days. That's not what it means. You can go to some churches that, believe me, they make a lot of noise. It means having an experience and being grateful and saying thank you from the heart. That is fulfilling the law. That's fulfilling the law. We need to get busy like Nehemiah and say, I'm doing a great work and I can't come down right now. I'm up on this wall and this is important. I can't come down right now. We need to get busy. So what is the greatest want in the world today? I'll read it from the Spirit of Prophecy. The greatest want of the world is that the want of men who will not be bought nor sold, men that in their innermost souls are true and honest, men who do not fear to call sin by its right name, men whose consciences are as true to duty as the needle to the pole, men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. Moses was humble. And the Bible says he was probably the most humble of men besides Jesus. And Moses said, blot me from the book of life. I love these people. And they were rebellious. I mean, it's ridiculously rebellious. Do we have that spirit? Do we have it? Go through the gates. Prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather up the stones. Lift up the standard. Lift up the standard for the people, and the standard has to be lifted up. An example. Let it be written upon the consciences with a pen of iron upon the rock, still reading from the quote, that real success, whether for this life or for the life to come, can be secured only by faithful adherence to the eternal principles of right. And that entails the but principle, the do not principle, the heart principle, and the witness principle. If we want to be witnesses for Christ, prepared to die for what we believe, then we must also be witnesses in terms of our character and our deportment towards others, how we treat others. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That question, that all-important question, we read in the beginning, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? If your righteousness doesn't exceed the letter of the law as the Pharisees did, we will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who has the but principle and he who has the do not principle, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, that includes your brother, to love him no matter what he's like, no matter who he is, or no matter what he's done. Do we give up that easily on our children? Who here? Who here's given up so easily on his children? Whose knees are prayed away because of children? You know, we don't give up on our children. Why should we give up on our brothers and sisters in the church? He who swears to his own hurt, he who swears to his own hurt, he who does not put out money as usury, nor does not take a bribe against the innocent, that's found there in Psalms 15. He who does these things shall never be moved. May the Lord help us to fulfill the law. Amen.